Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray starts a new series called The Gospel According to Mark. Here's part one.
We are finally not in the book of Acts. We are getting into the Gospel according to Mark, and we're going to be starting this journey. I'm guessing that this journey is going to take somewhere till October, late September, early October. And then after that, we'll be getting into the book of Romans. I know people have been really excited about that, but we're a little bit away from that. But right now, we're going to be looking at this amazing gospel. And today, we're just going to do the introduction to the book. It's important whenever we're studying scripture to not just dive into, you know, book chapters and verse, but to actually look into the book. Who was the author? What was the purpose of its writing? When was it written? What are the details around it? And it helps us understand the mindset behind what we're reading. Because we have to remember that all of the New Testament, the New Testament was not written by, I heard someone say this, the New Testament was just written by monks in the 1500s. Like, wow, that is one of the most ignorant statements I've ever heard in my life. There's actually names of people who wrote the, you know, to who it was written to, and you can find out who wrote the books. It's not that difficult. But there are multiple authors, one story, and so it's important for us to understand what was going on each time these books were written. And I know we have some visitors here today. My name is George Gray. I'm the senior pastor here. If you're watching online, welcome. Appreciate you being here. Now, Mark is one of the four gospels, but it's also one of the three, what's called the synoptic gospels. And the synoptic gospels, basically what it means is they harmonize very well. They're very similar in content and to some extent even in even in timeline. So they lend themselves very well to one another. And even though they say many of the same things, sometimes even verbatim, they remain their own gospel. And this independence demonstrates the individuality of the author, but also the spiritual consistency in the Holy Spirit's inspiration. It helps us understand that God cares about who you are, but he also wants to lead you so that we understand who he is. Because remember, all scripture is God-breathed. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So one spirit, multiple authors, one story. Now, the fact that the Gospels are different tends to mess with people sometimes. I see a lot of these debates online. They've been dealt with so many times, it's hard to believe that this is still a thing. But what people say is a question roughly like this: can we really trust books that differ so much while trying to tell the same story? Now, I'll admit that at least that's an honest question. You know, they tell the story differently. The calling of the disciples is in a different order. They tell the stories, they tell the account slightly different from one person to another. Yeah, they do, as would be expected. Have you ever cornered three kids in a room who got caught doing the same thing? Yeah. Matter of fact, he has three kids. That's a strange thing. When you get them off into a corner and you ask them what happened and they have the exact same story, what do you know immediately? It's a lie. They got together. Okay, when dad comes in, after he calms down and his face turns normal to color, tell him this. Similarities among the Gospels are very easy to explain because they are all recounting the same historical events. This is not a difficult thing. So the broader context, we'd expect them to be the same, and especially when they're being guided by the same Holy Spirit. The intent of the Holy Spirit is singular across the board. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. That word is theanoustos, means out of the mouth of God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, and you ladies, you can put the woman of God in there too, may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. Meaning it's not only from the mouth of God, it is everything you need to answer every question about every topic that you will ever come in contact with that could potentially bring distance between you and God. All the questions have been answered if we're just willing to go get them. We have to understand what God is actually saying here. If we trust nothing else, we should trust that each book in the canon of our scripture is given to us by God for our benefit and spiritual well-being. Every single one of them. There's no superfluous books in the Bible. Well, you could get rid of that one. No, it's not how that works. Now, the differences in the four Gospels, excuse me, still dealing with this cough. I apologize for that. The difference in the four Gospels are also very easily understood when you realize that Holy Spirit inspired does not mean Holy Spirit dictated. Okay? The Spirit of God did not, does not, and will never forcibly take over the body of a person and make them say, write, or do anything. It violates the character and nature of God completely. God did not supernaturally take over the body of any of the authors of any of the books of the Bible, and they were like, and then Paul said. It would be silly to even think about it, because in even some of Paul's writings, he's like, hey, I didn't baptize any of you. Oh, I baptized these two. Oh, I might have baptized those two. You know what? I don't even remember if I baptized any of you guys, but who cares? And he just moved on. Did like the Spirit have a stroke or something at that point, and it just kind of forgot who he was? No. The personalities of the authors and the perspectives of the authors are still there, preserved, but the integrity and the consistency of the Holy Spirit is still there as well. So both have to exist at the same time. So it's very easy to see why these Gospels would be a little different. And I'm going to do my best to try to explain some of these processes as we look at this Gospel today. Each of the authors of the four Gospels are unique in their lives, in their understanding, and in their relationships, and more importantly, in the amount of information they had available to them when writing the Gospels. So here's a couple of examples. Have you ever thought about this? How many of the disciples were present at the conception and birth of Jesus? None, right? So that information had to come from someone else. The flight to Egypt, everything that was going on up until Jesus's baptism and the calling of the disciples, they had no context to draw on other than what was given to them by somebody else. And of the four gospel writers, only two actually walked with Jesus throughout his ministry. Mark was a kid most of the time. And Luke was a Gentile who didn't even show up on the scene until two decades later, and he had no training in Jewish history. So all of the information that they would have gathered to put into their Gospels, they had to collect this information. They had to compile it, which is one of the reasons why it took so long for some of these Gospels to come out. It didn't happen right off in the beginning of the ministry. They came later as the patriarchs were starting to die off. People are realizing, we should write this down. If we don't document this in its integrity, someone is going to corrupt this story, so we need to put pen to paper while we're all still alive. It makes sense. Now, you might not realize this, but there were no podcasts in the first century. Didn't exist. So when you just have a little bit of knowledge about the authors and you just stop and think about how these books would have come about, the differences within the Gospels make perfect sense. I'm actually surprised there's not more. I would have, with the distance between some of these people, I would have expected more. And what this tells me and it shows me is the consistency and reliability of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about Mark. So Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, same Barnabas who worked with Paul. Mark was a Jewish Christian whose family were early believers in Christ. These are all well-documented things. They were very well off living in a large home in Jerusalem, and I mean very well off. They had a gated home in Jerusalem, okay? Now, it's believed that the home where they were is also the same home where the Last Supper was held. So that's kind of cool. And it makes sense given that at the end of Mark, one of the interesting things about the Gospel of Mark is there's this little tag at the end of Jesus' betrayal in the garden where this young lad has been following them, and it says he's naked under a linen cloth, and the guards seized him, and he broke free of the cloth and ran away naked. Want to take a guess who church history tells us that was? Mark. So he would have been a young lad living in the home of his parents, and it makes sense to me that when they took off that evening, he was probably like, I wonder what they're doing. Because like all young lads, they never try to follow people and get in trouble. So it's kind of interesting so it makes sense to me that would have been Mark's home. Now, this was also the home that Peter fled to in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, when he was freed from Agrippa. When you read that, it says, and he knocked on the gate of the home of Mary, mother of John, also called Mark. So he went back to that home. So Mark is in the accounts on a regular basis. There's actually a number of biblical references showing Mark's connection, and I would even say integral connection, to the gospel and its spread throughout the first century. We read in Acts that he was part of the original missionary team of Paul and Barnabas, but he left them in Acts 13:13, which caused a serious rift between Mark and Paul, and eventually between Barnabas and Paul. To when their second missionary trip went on, Barnabas wanted to give Mark a second chance. Paul said, not a chance, and they parted ways. Paul went off in one direction with Silas, and Barnabas went off with Mark in another direction. But however, when you get later on in Scripture, in Colossians 4:10 and again in Philemon 24, Paul mentions Mark very kindly. He makes very nice comments about him. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says this. Only Luke is with me. This is Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. He's not going to live a whole lot longer than this. He says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. Look at this last part. For he is useful to me for service. So no matter how big the blow up was, no matter what was going on, Paul and Mark patched things up and clearly became very close. Now, it's believed by many scholars that at this time, when Mark was in Rome with Paul is when he began to piece together his gospel. And you can't say for certain, but I mean, Paul is in jail for the second time, and there's a good possibility he's not coming out of this alive. Mark has already seen a number of the other patriarchs die off. And Paul is writing letters to all these churches, and it makes me wonder if Mark is saying, yeah, you know what? I was with a lot of these guys in the beginning. I've seen a lot of this stuff. I need to help this process. I need to put this together. It's just a speculation, but it kind of makes sense in my little pea brain. And that would have been somewhere around AD 64, between AD 64 and 67. All of these dates of the early first century are ish dates. It's like somewhere in that neighborhood. Because no one logged into their Google Calendar and updated their statuses. It was very annoying. But Mark starts putting together his gospel, and this is one of the things I wanted to look at, and this is an important thing. When we look at our Bibles, we tend to forget or overlook the according to part. The gospel according to. Now, he's not making it up. He's not just, but he is giving you his view of it, what he remembers, how he recalls it. So when we look at the gospel, it's the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Luke, according to John. Because when we just say the gospels, people outside the church get it in their head that they should all tell the same story exactly the same way. That's not the case. Even when police take statements down, it's a statement according to the person they're taking the statement from. Right? It's your statement, not somebody else's. So it's important for us to understand that what we're looking at is Mark's understanding of the gospel. And Mark had a very clear mission when he was putting his gospel together. His gospel is very unique among all the other ones. He's not quite as unique as John's, but his is, between the synoptics, his has got a very interesting limitation to it. He did not mince words. He didn't bounce around to fluffy details. He got right to it. Now, it's important for us to remember that the way we see the gospels today is not necessarily the way that the gospels were seen in the early first century. At no point... This is important for us to remember. At no point did any of the gospel writers sit down with the intention of writing the definitive work on the life and times of Jesus. None of them had that viewpoint. None of them believed they had every detail, all the chronology, all the moments. None of them believed they had everything right. This was not a history book about Jesus. It was none of their intentions to do that. They all had a goal that they were trying to get to, and the history of Christ was not that goal, okay? So when we start looking at these things, once you get an idea of how these books were put together and why, it changes a number of things. All of the Gospels have substantial time gaps in them. Like, some of them, substantial. Mark's moves so fast between the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he does it in less than 2 chapters. It's like the baptism, Galilee, Jerusalem, and we're there. Like, he wants to get somewhere. They have chronological issues. And there are literally hundreds of events that are not recorded, or recorded so badly that any historian would look at it and go, seriously, you couldn't get a name? How many times in the Gospels do we see, and Jesus sat and healed all who were brought to him? Now, in the early part of Mark, Jesus spends an entire day healing people to the point where later on that night, he leaves, the disciples come and get him, and he's like, hey, let's get out of here. They're going to make me heal people all day tomorrow. Because he's just spending the whole day just doing it. No names, no illnesses, no numbers, nothing. It just says all who were brought to him, to the point where it exhausted him so much, he needed to get out of there. So there are hundreds of details that are not put in any of them, because it wasn't the goal. The goal was not to create a detailed description of the life and times of Jesus. Now, we know without question that all the Gospels were written for a purpose. No one writes a book by accident. The purpose was to show, through the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that he is Messiah and that the work is done. That's every gospel, all 4 gospels. The goal is the same. Through the life, ministry, death, resurrection, and you can throw ascension in there too, of Christ, he is Messiah. The work is done. Now believe and follow his teachings. That's the goal. That's why it's called the good news. Good news, everyone. The thing we were waiting for happened. Surprise. You don't have to wait for it anymore. Excuse me. To tell the good news that the promise of God to send a redeemer that would bring an end to sacrifice and offering, that comes from Daniel, to make a way for the lost people of God to return to the Father, that's all through the Old Testament, find forgiveness and salvation, all through the Old Testament, handed down to us in writing by our forefathers through the Holy Scriptures, all of those have been fulfilled in the life, ministry, death, resurrection of Jesus. All of them. Good news. It's done. The Gospels, now here's an interesting thing. I've had this conversation with a lot of people over the years, and I'm amazed at how many people go, I never looked at it that way. What are the first 4 books of the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, what are the last 4 books of the Old Testament? Now, if you stop and think about it, your brain is going to what the publishers are telling you. The publishers don't determine the word of God. The last 4 books in the story of the Old Testament, the arc of the Old Testament, the last 4 books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the conclusion. It's the good news. The end has come. It has happened. Without the Gospels, the Old Testament is incomplete. And without the Old Testament, the New Testament doesn't make any sense. Like, out of nowhere, some guy just showed up and died for what? It's all one story. We break it up between Old and New Testament to help us make sense of it. But there is no break in the story of God and man. No break. There is not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. There's not the old God of wrath and the new God of grace. He's the same God. Yesterday, today, and forever, he does not change. There's nothing new in the New Testament. There's a really great old saying that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that is absolutely true in every way, shape, and form. People like Andy Stanley say that we should disconnect ourselves from the Old Testament. He could not be more wrong. You cannot disconnect yourself from the Old Testament without destroying the new. You don't get to walk through the Bible and cherry pick what you want. You can't highlight in black. You don't get to cross out the books you don't like. You don't get to dissolve the things you don't care for anymore. It's all one account. Let me show you something in the Gospels that link everything together. Mark's first opening passages, his first four verses, look what he does. In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, what did he just do there? He just connected Jesus to the Old Testament irrevocably. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Huh. Now, isn't that interesting that Mark starts off by connecting Jesus to a prophecy of Isaiah? And I actually forgot to put this down, but let me show you this. This is in Malachi chapter 3. For those of you who like the Italian Bible, it's Malachi. It's fine. Some of you will get it, some of you won't. So this is a prophecy of the coming judgment on Israel. It's related all the way back to Daniel chapter 9 and the 70-week prophecy. This is the beginning of Malachi chapter 3. Now listen to what's going on. It says, behold, I'm going to send a messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. Huh. Isn't that interesting that we're doing the same thing? Now, just because I can and I have a couple of minutes, I'm going to read the rest of this to you so you can see how Jesus is linked to this. But who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a smelter's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to Yahweh offerings in righteousness. It means he's going to take out the garbage and bring back the truth. Just look at the way Jesus related to the Pharisees so you can see that happening all by itself. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to Yahweh as in the ancient days, as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow, the orphan, those who turn aside the sojourner, and those who do not fear me, capital M, says Yahweh of hosts. For I am Yahweh, I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. One of the last messianic prophecies to be given before the end of the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. And then Jesus shows up right on time, and so does the messenger being sent ahead of him. You cannot separate the New Testament from the Old Testament. They are linked. It is all one story. The Gospels are both the end and the beginning. They conclude one promise and present another. The first promise was, if you sacrificed and followed the law and did everything that I told you to do, you would be made clean before me and you'd be presented clean when it comes to your death and you stand before me in judgment. But time will come where I will bring a deliverer who will put an end to sacrifice and offering. No more will the blood of animals be used to cleanse the sin of man, because he will take the sin of man onto himself. Jesus comes on the scene exactly at the right time, fulfills all over 300 prophecies relating to the Messiah. And that's the good news. The rest of the New Testament, is not new instructions on life. The rest of the New Testament is, now that you know the truth of who, of what God was saying, what God was doing, and how it came to reality, now that you know the truth of who Messiah is and what he came to do and how this works, this is how you live in light of that knowledge. Everything that God had said through the Old Testament that was misrepresented realistically by the Pharisees and by the religious elect, it was misrepresented by them, misapplied by them. Now it has been made clean. Now that you know these things, now that you can see the character and nature of God lived out in the life of Jesus, this is how you live your life according to Scripture. And that's what the rest of the New Testament writings are. They're helping us clear up the things that were muddy. There's nothing new in the New Testament other than understanding. This is why I love that saying, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's made clear. If there was anything new in the New Testament that you couldn't get, if all you had was the Old Testament and the knowledge of Christ, and you were honest with yourself and you were true about the righteousness of God, you would come to the same conclusions about all areas of life, morality, health, marriage, sexuality, all of it. You'd come to the same conclusions that the New Testament does. They just put it in writing for us. Excuse me. The gospel writers, as I mentioned, had to collect all the accounts from various sources. Now, Mark spent a lot of time with Peter and Barnabas, and it's believed that that's where most of his resources would have come from. But he would have had to have gotten others from other places. Same thing with the rest of the gospel writers. One of the things that I really appreciated, and whether or not you like this series or not is irrelevant. Some people like it, some people hate it. One of the things I really appreciated about some things that they did in the Chosen series, they had a Christmas sort of a mini movie. It was a collaboration between two Christmas events that they did. They put them both together. And in one of them, Mary Magdalene was going to Mary, the mother of Jesus, because she had an addition that she wanted to make sure was written down that would get to Luke to get into his gospel. Now, obviously, this is not what really happened, but the idea behind it is true. She went to Mary before she died to write out the story so that it could be taken to those who were writing the gospel. This is how this would have had to have happened. Because remember, it's not like they can pull out their cell phone, text Mary. Yeah, Mary. Happy emoji. Can you send me that story? I don't totally remember it. I need some of the details. Praying hands emoji, lamb emoji, lion emoji. It's not how that worked. Someone had to get on a wagon, go find the person they needed the account from, go get the account, and then come back. Ugh. You think mail's slow today? There was no 3-day prime at that point. There's no 3-day prime today. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Even though we pay for it. Yeah. We pay for a prime membership so we can get our packages just as slow as everybody else. And that works out really well. But this is kind of what had to happen. When these elements would come together, they would have to put them together in the right order to the best of their understanding before they would put them out on a single papyrus. Remember, these were handwritten. And this helps me understand why things can be out of order. Because if the calling, say just the calling of the disciples came in at a different order and you're starting to put this to pen, do you realize how difficult it is to copy and paste on papyrus with handwritten ink? You can't. So it's kind of like, well, maybe they weren't called first. So, okay, we're just going to kind of move on. The important thing is they were called. We'll just deal with the timeline later. It doesn't work that way. Mark's gospel is also believed to be the first that was written. Some scholars argue that Matthew and Luke used his gospel as a template and then expanded on what he had. It's possible, but honestly, it's just a guess. However, we can say this. 90% of Mark's content appears in Matthew with very little variation. It's in different orders. There's some things that are different about it. 80% of Mark's content appears in Luke's gospel with very little variation. So an argument can be made that maybe they did use Mark's as a template, but then they could have easily looked at it and realized there's a lot missing. I know I'm far more familiar with this than he was, so we need to fill in some gaps. Even if that's the case, I find that still to be the consistency of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, John seems to be the most distinctive of the four Gospels, and I'm really looking forward to walking you through that in 2045, when we finally get there. It is a very unique gospel. But one of the things I really love about Mark's gospel is that he calls Jesus God in every chapter. So it helps us understand what his goal was. Okay, so let's just do a real quick breakdown of what his gospel is, and then we'll wrap up today, and then I'll have some instructions for you for what we need to do for the funeral afterwards. Mark's gospel can be broken into three main sections, and it's a very easy separation. From chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 8, it's about 48% of the gospel. Most things are centered in Galilee, starting right off with the baptism of Jesus. Boom, he's right there. 48% of his gospel happens in the first eight chapters, and it's centered around a very small geographic area in the early days of Jesus' ministry. From the second half of chapter 8 to chapter 10, you have the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, and that moves really fast. Just boom, he's there. Now, this is the part that matters. From chapter 11 to 16, you have Jerusalem, the cross, and the ascension. The last six chapters, 38% devoted to around 50-ish days. You got 13% devoted to somewhere around 3 years. And 48% devoted to sort of the beginning. You get an idea what his intention was, what was important to him, what he was trying to point out to everybody. It's definitely not history, because if it was, there is a huge gap in the middle there that needed to be filled. It's not how it works. Why focus so heavily on the end? Why focus so heavily on the end? It's because that's where the good news happened. Without the end, without the cross, without the death, without the crucifixion, without the resurrection, Jesus is just a good teacher. But in the beginning, he's establishing the divinity of Christ. In the beginning, he starts right off with the baptism of Jesus. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Starts right there, and then boom, he's right into miracles. He's right into miracles and ministry and cleaning things up and Jesus fighting with the Pharisees, letting them know how much they don't know. And then he's right off to Jerusalem to conclude the good news. This man is the Son of God, the promised one. Look at what he did and look at where he ended up. Mark calling Jesus God in every chapter is amazing. The Bible never calls Jesus God, you want to bet? We'll see it as we go through. But the end of the book is where the good news becomes the good news. It's where it solidifies. It's where it becomes something you can't ignore anymore. You could ignore Jesus if he just died and went away. You could ignore Jesus if he met some nice lady, settled down, and had some kids. He would just be another guy. You can't ignore Jesus when he lays his life down for humanity, rises from the grave, ascends into heaven, leaving us instructions on what to do in his absence. I mean, he had the ultimate, I'll be back. It was amazing. Today, we look at the Gospels through the lens of 21st century American Christians. as though it is a book about a different God than the one the Jews had. How faith and life are different now than they were during the times of the Jews. And if we have that view, we misrepresent what the Gospels really are. The Gospels are the culmination of 4,000 years of God working through the lives of his prophets, his priests, his people, to bring about the redemption and salvation of mankind after we turned our backs on him, embracing our own sin nature. Remember, we rebelled, and he came after us. That's how much he cares for us. The central message of the Gospels is the same as what Christ said on the cross himself, and it makes it make perfect sense. It is finished. There's a reason he said that on the cross. He didn't say it and then die. He was letting us know it is finished. After 4,000 years of slowly moving, trudging through the mud, getting people to do what we're just asking them to do. 4,000 years of mankind being lost in sin. Finally, redemption is here. Just choose it. It is finished. That is the good news. It's done. Now all we have to do is believe and follow. You think about this. Can you imagine the early days of the United States when the government was saying, we're going to build a road that goes all the way north and all the way south, and you can travel the north-south distance of the United States on one road. It's going to be amazing. And finally, they get done. They say, it is finished. Now, if you want to get from South Florida to northern Maine, I don't know why anyone would want to go that way. All you have to do is get on the road and stay on the road. It's like magic just happened. You know someone just panicked. They're like, no, he's going to say something. It's okay. Next time I get to answer it, just to ask your friend why they're not here. The road is made. The path is clear. All we have to do is get on it and stay on it. That's it. Just stay on the road. We all know we don't. We get on, we get off, we get on, we get off. We get off, take some back roads, remind ourselves where we probably should get back on the main road. But this was the point of the Gospels, to lead us in this direction, to bring us to this place. And I'm thankful to Mark, and I'm thankful to the other Gospel writers for actually committing themselves and being committed enough and submitting themselves to this process. Otherwise, we would be left with, here are some tidbits. Hope it works out. But it's more than that. So next week, we start off with the beginning of chapter 1. Lord, bless us in this journey. I think it's going to be fantastic. Let me pray for you, and then we'll turn. Don't worry about the ending video. We'll just shut the stream right off, and then I got some announcements. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the Gospels. I want to thank you that these are here for us today, that we have them. That whenever we have a question, whenever we feel lost, whenever we're confused, whenever we're wondering what to do, we can go back and be reminded of your promises, of the path you took to fulfill them, and when you fulfilled them. And we even have 4 different versions to help us see all of it. That you are here for us. That you are leading us. You are guiding us. You did not leave us alone. You didn't leave us out in the dark, fumbling around, hoping we figure it out. You gave us a clear path. Help us to recognize that, yes, it is finished. It is done. All we have to do is stay on the road. We thank you, Father. We place all this in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.